One of the key points from the final narratives of Luke chapter 7 has been the heart condition of people as they encountered Jesus. Not everybody was the same. Many were pursuing him. But we saw last week quite a contrast. We saw that a Pharisee invited Jesus to come have dinner with him in his home. Not to learn. He wasn't really interested in what Jesus had to say other than to observe him, to evaluate him, likely critique him, maybe to store up ammunition for him. To compare what Jesus was teaching with what his own teaching, his sect of the Pharisees, believed. Not going at it with an open mind and an open heart. The second person was a sinful woman. And Simon the Pharisee was clearly upset, very uncomfortable, that this woman who had come in off the street, who was allowable, they would stand by the wall to listen, was touching, coming in contact with Jesus' feet. The main guests would lay reclined down with their head towards the center and their feet to the outside. When Simon in his heart says this man cannot be the prophet that people have said him to be because he would know that sinful woman, Jesus rebuked him to his face. He said, "You did not treat me like an honored guest. You did not give me the courtesy of a guest in your home. While this woman here that you call sinful has wet my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. She has kissed my feet and anointed it with expensive oil. You have done none of these." The woman came in deep humility, bringing great honor to the Lord Jesus. And as a result of that encounter, Jesus said to the woman, he assured her, he said, "Your many sins have been forgiven." He said, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." But to the Pharisee, Jesus said, "Whoever has been forgiven little loves little." The issue is love. How you respond to the grace of God. How you come into it and how you leave it. The crucial difference between them is a soft or a hard heart. How you come into it and how you leave that encounter. Also, I wanted to remind you, because it's going to be important for today's message, one of the commentators mentioned that there are three elements of forgiveness. There is the gift of God. God offers a gift. But that gift needs to be received. There has to be reception of the gift of grace by admitting that you need it. And then God's confirmation. In the case of the sinful woman, Jesus clearly affirmed her. He said, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you." He said it a couple of times, and she left a completely different person. I think the Spirit was already working inside of her. While the Pharisee watched Jesus leave and he was unchanged, his heart remained hard. And that is a warning to all of us, because as we move into chapter 8 today, Luke is going to bring together some of the teachings that Jesus has done in relation to parables. And these parables are going to be very strong and very pointed, very powerful, pointing out who has experienced genuine salvation, who is just playing religion, and who has nothing at all. So if you would turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. The words will be up on the screen as well. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. "After this," no time is given. "After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plant. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears, let them hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, and though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground, the rocky soil, are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but they, as they go away, they are choked by the life's worries, by riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. This is probably one of the most familiar parables that Jesus taught. But understanding it rightly is vitally important on how you view your life, how you view the lives of others, and your mission for the kingdom. Let's dig in verses 1-3. Luke, again, is in this little section right here, he's connecting themes together. He had just told us about the salvation of the sinful woman. And that leads to a group of special ladies that were part of Jesus' ministry. He says, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The most important facet of Jesus' ministry was the good news, the gospel. The healings, the feedings, the exorcism, raising people from the dead. They were signs to the people that he was sent from God. And individually, it was fantastic. But collectively, the most important thing was sharing the good news of the kingdom of God. Because our time here is short. Our time in the afterlife is long. He goes on, the 12, the 12 disciples, they've been introduced to us previously with him, and some women. There's the tie-in, the sinful woman, and now some other women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. We live in a completely different world in the 21st century than the first century. Over the last nearly 2,000 years, things have changed. Having a woman as any part of a teaching process, a formal teaching process, was scandalous in that day. If you remember that the ladies that are in the chosen, Mary Magdalene was taught some by her father. Other ladies were taught by their brothers. They went to Sabbath school, and they came home and taught the ladies. The fact that Jesus spoke directly, included ladies in his ministry, was not done. It was not to say, you've come a long way, baby. It was not that. It was not women's liberation. It was saying that God created both genders, male and female, and he loves them both. Some of them are notable. Their names are here. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna. Others are not mentioned. There's more than those. Some that had been healed. Some of them had heard the gospel and believed. Have you ever noticed in the average church that there is more women than men? Every church that I have been to, there are more women than men. Ladies are smiling. A couple reasons for that. Number one, some ladies are unmarried. Some ladies have been widowed. Some ladies have husbands who have no interest in the things of the Lord. Men tend to be more pick yourselves up by the bootstraps, self-made, I can handle things, I don't need religion. And ladies are more intuitive, and they have a sense of that. These ladies that followed Jesus were the same way. And Jesus had a soft spot, a tender spot in his heart for ladies. He went all the way down to Nain to raise the widow's only son. Jesus does not have a bias against gender. Anyone who says that the New Testament is misogynist is wrong. Jesus includes the ladies. And one more key factor that Luke includes here is that these women were helping to support them out of their own means. These women who got saved, Jesus and the 12 were doing the work of the Lord, and the ladies out of their own means were supporting them. Women tend to be givers by nature. They're nurturers. And they were helping out. I think The Chosen does a pretty good job of showing the ladies at the side, and they were doing things, and they were, you know, making things and getting into the olive oil stuff, and they were showing some things like that. The point being that women were crucial to the advancement of the gospel. They are not second-class citizens. And ladies, I commend you. Jesus loves you. This is not a man's world. This is a world that God created with both men and women. Now Luke goes on in verse 4 through 8a. Another pattern continues here. There always is a host of curious, of the needy, who are following after Jesus. Everyone wants a piece of him in some manner. They followed him wherever he went. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told them a parable. He said, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Others fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still others fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more. than was sown. The disciples knew Jesus well enough to know that he spoke in these word pictures, and he was not giving the crowd a lecture in agriculture. It was an agrarian society, means it was farm-based, like us right here. We have a farm museum. We were up in the UP a week ago, and we talked at a guy at a tourist place up across the bridge, and he goes, "Where are you from?" And Joni said, "Coopersville." He goes, "I know the farm museum." I said, "A lady from our church is involved in that." We are a farming society here as well. If this sermon was in New York City or Los Angeles, where people had never seen a field, they wouldn't get it. These people were. Jesus was speaking to them in their language in vivid word pictures that have a much deeper spiritual meaning. The disciples grasped that much, that there is more here than just a lesson about a farmer going out to throw his seed. When a farmer did that in that day and age, they would put a bag. I think of it as like, you know, the city rural or the city mail carriers, and they've got a bag with their mail over their shoulder, maybe like that or over their neck, and they would go out and they would throw and scatter hands full of seed wherever it landed. It didn't all land in the good places. But I want you to imagine you're there at the time that Jesus gave this. You're hearing it live. You've not heard it before in Sunday school. You've not heard other sermons on it. Maybe you've looked at it in a commentary or a Bible study, that you knew nothing about this, and your question would be, what is this about? Why is Jesus telling us about a farmer and seed and soil? He continues in 8b. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." This was a common follow-up to Jesus' sermons, to his messages, to his teaching. He wasn't saying, "Do you have these weird little cup-shaped things on the side of your head that it has the ability to take in sound?" What he was saying is spiritual ears that would take it in and be able to understand it, to comprehend the truth that is given, to actually hear what's being said, not just the words. His disciples asked him what this parable meant. Clearly, the 12 didn't get it either, the first time through. I know some people who can hear something and hear it once and have it, like a photographic memory. Some of us have to hear it repeatedly. I guess I'm a slow learner because I spent all week 4 different commentaries on this to dig this out. I'm not as smart as I sound up here because I've done a lot of background work on it. The disciples were like that too. But they asked for clarification. They said, "Jesus, what does this mean? What's behind this? What's behind the word picture?" When he talked about fishers of men, that was another metaphor. He said, "The knowledge of God, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, and though hearing they may not understand." This is pretty provocative stuff. What is Jesus saying? First off, he is quoting Isaiah 6:9 there. Isaiah the prophet, early in his ministry, because he has like 62 or 64 chapters in that long prophetic book. This is chapter 6. He is giving a warning to Israel of his day. This is before Assyria and Babylon come down and subjugate Israel. They are rebellious people. They are not hearing what God says. And Isaiah says, no matter how the prophets say it, they don't hear it, they don't see it, they miss it, because their heart is hard. Their heart is hard, excuse me. Do you remember in Romans chapter 9, Paul goes on a discourse saying, "I have this burden in my heart for the people of Israel of his day." And he said, I would go so far as to be accursed, to be cut off from Christ, if they could get past this blindness that they have spiritually. And he talks about Pharaoh in Egypt at the time of Moses. And he said, God hardened his heart. People don't like to think about that. But Moses says God hardens who he hardens and he softens who he softens. And that's exactly what Jesus quoting this is saying here. That not everybody who hears the gospel is going to respond. Not everybody's hard heart is going to be softened. He also speaks about the ways of the Lord, the secrets of the kingdom of God. What is a secret? Why does God keep secrets? Because all through the Old Testament, God has promised through his prophets that one would come. They knew him as the Messiah. And the Messiah's job was not what they thought, because they had been given the law and they thought the law was wonderful. They just had to sacrifice bulls and goats and sheep and birds and take that blood and atone for their sin. The mystery was that God was going to send his son to be the propitiation. He was going to take away the wrath. He was going to take away their debt for those who believed in the cross. That was the mystery. And Jesus said, the mystery of the kingdom of God is right here in front of you. But he said, some of you are called to hear and some are not. Some people will have their hearts open to the truth and others will not. And to explain this, to illustrate it, he gives the parable, verses 11 through 13. Jesus says to the disciples, he taught it in public, now he's in private. And he's talking to his disciples. He says, now here's the meaning. This is what this word picture is all about. The seed is the word of God. He is the initial sower. The seed is the word of God. It's cast all over, just like the net. The gospel, as I said before, it is the most important part of everything Jesus did. The message of the kingdom of God, the secret, the Messiah has come. He's going to die for your sins. That is the seed. However, the seed is not the central theme of this parable. Neither is the sower. Initially, it's Jesus, but he's going to hand off to the 11. They talk about the 12, but we know that Judas falls away. The 11 are given this, they're trained to teach and preach, and they begin the early church, and they pass it along. And those people passed it along, and those people passed it along. And for nearly 2,000 years, that's how we've got it. God called me to seminary to train me, and I pass it along to you, and you are supposed to pass it along. Because if a farmer planted the seed, got a crop, and we ate up all the seed, what would happen next year? There would be no crop. There always has to be more seeds. He said the seed that goes along the path are the ones who hear. And the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they do not believe and are not saved. This is the baseline of an unbeliever. Soil number one, the parable of the soils. There's four types. Soil number one is the far end of unbelief. In the Palestinian days of the first century, they would have a field, and they would typically have a path around it and a path through the middle of it. The path would get walked on. It was never plowed. It would get hard. It would get compacted. So when seeds landed on it, it never penetrated the soil. It laid on top. Last summer, we went up to our property, and I raked out an area, and I put down some seed to make a little food plot there. And it didn't rain for 5 weeks. And I had a trail camera right there, and I watched turkeys come in day after day after day and eat my seed. Drove me nuts. I'm going, I worked really hard. I paid for that seed. And these turkeys are eating it up. This is exactly what's happening. The birds, Satan comes in and they steal the seed away. When it finally did rain and it came up, it looked like a bad haircut. Okay? Because there was a patch here and a patch here where the turkeys didn't get it. Does that make sense to you? That's what's going on right here. The hard ground is mirrored by the Pharisees. Their heart is hardened by their religion. They are not soft to the word of God. They listened to Jesus, but it never penetrated. It never got inside. It said they trampled on it. They rejected him. They mocked him. They confronted him. But it says also the devil, the evil one, is active here because the devil goes in and he steals it away. The devil does not want people to be saved. When we go back to the passage that Paige read us, it says, Apollos and Paul said, one sows in the other waters. But if the seed never gets into the soil, you're never going to get a plant. That's exactly happening here. The devil wants to hinder belief. He wants to keep people unsaved. He wants your heart to remain hard to the things of God. That's soil number one. This person is absolutely unsaved, even though they've been exposed to it. Jesus continues. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy. They receive it. But... there's that word, but, a condition. They have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. If there are two more awful words in Scripture besides hell, it is fall away. The second soil, characterized in Palestine, they had beds of limestone, especially on hillsides, with a very thin layer of soil over it. And the seed would get in just far enough that it would start to germinate. It would have no root. It would get no moisture. It would start to spring up, and then it would die. I remember as a science project, we would take seeds and put them between a couple pieces of wet paper towel. You remember that? And the seed, you'd see the root pop out and it would start. Look at, and if you let the paper towel dry out, what happens to the seed? It dies. There's no moisture. This is a word picture here. The second soil. Fall away. That doesn't mean backsliding. That means turning your back on the Lord. Read your Bible. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, has three different sections, chapter 3, chapter 6, and chapter 10, about falling away. And the writer of Hebrews says, those who fall away will not be restored. He said, they are crucifying Christ all over again. They are trampling his blood. This is pretty serious stuff. Don't fall away. That's soil number two. Verses 14 and 15, the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear. Jesus says, those who have ears, let them hear. It says they hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. And they do not mature. The third soil shows the effects of thorns and weeds. This is a competition of priorities here. See this picture right here? I took that picture yesterday afternoon between rain. I ran out in the backyard. That's right in the parsonage backyard. Joni said, what are you doing? I said, I'm taking a picture for my sermon. It shows the field, and that is right there is Canadian thistle. It is the bane of mankind. It gets in and it spreads and it's awful and it's pickery and it just keeps going and going and going. The grass field has now become a thistle field. This is what it's talking about. But on the far side of that, you see the corn. What happens? Because the farmer came in, he plowed it, he put in pesticides and herbicides and fertilized it and put in seed, and you can see the difference. This is the difference between grounds 3 and 4. I want you to have that picture in your mind. Because those thistles get in and they choke out everything else. I don't remember which theologian said this. But he said, prosperity is a firmer test of faith than testing, than persecution. Because a true believer in persecution turns toward the Lord and says, Lord, help me. But prosperity, wealth, pleasure, the things of the world, they're like the frog in the pot. The temperature rises so slowly that you're boiled before you even know it. This is what Jesus is warning about. Jesus is saying this. They're choked by the worries and pleasures of life, by riches. Again, I can see Satan in the background here. He seeks to hinder, to distract a believer, the seed from growing as it should. He says they don't mature. In our scripture reading this morning, 1 Corinthians 3:1-2, page read, but I, brothers, would not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you milk, not solid food. For you were not ready for it, and even now you are not ready. That's an indictment. That's a rebuke. Paul is saying to the church in Corinth, I came and started you as a missionary church, but you have stayed babies. Yesterday afternoon, we went over and took care of our son Pete and daughter-in-law Kat's little ones. Will is 3.5. Little Pep is about just turned 9 months. She's just starting to want to crawl. She's still eating milk for the most part, starting to gum things. She's getting some teeth. She's still an infant, but she's growing. She's progressed a lot in the last couple of months, and she will moving forward. Paul says, you're staying a baby. You're staying here. Don't be that way. You're supposed to be eating solid food. The seed is barren. It's not growing. It's in this field, and there's no corn there. Even if corn got spread out by the farmer, the corn isn't growing there. It's choked out. There's no kingdom yield. And finally, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Soil number 4. The good soil has 4 vital characteristics. First, it says they have a noble and good heart. Think of the sinful woman next to the Pharisee. You would think the Pharisee in his flowing robes and his knowledge is the one with a good and noble heart. Jesus says, no. You did none of the right things. The sinful woman came. She was prepared with the jar. I think she had encountered Jesus, must have heard him. The Spirit was working, and her time with Jesus just sealed it. She left with a good and noble heart. I would contend this. I think she stuck with it. I think we're going to meet her in heaven. You're going to meet her and say, who are you? She goes, I'm the sinful woman. Not anymore. And you're going to go, wow, you're awesome. I preached a sermon on you. Jesus commended you, good and noble heart. You aren't born with it. You're given that. The next thing is it says you hear the word. You open your ears. You're here. You could be other places. You are here subjecting yourself to this because you are allowing this into yourself. The more you're away, the less you hear, the less you encounter. God gets distant with distance. He's close with proximity. And not only do you hear it, do you allow yourself to do it, but it says you retain it. If I gave a questionnaire when you walked in today, what did I preach on last week? You know now, I reviewed it. The sinful woman and the Pharisee at the banquet. The weeping, the hair, the kissing, the perfume. Did you remember that? Did you think about her at all this week? To retain it, we are supposed to meditate on it. Like a cow chewing its cud. I know that is not a very pretty picture, but it's the way it is. You're supposed to chew on it. And finally, it says persevering. Perseverance means to stick with it. It means that through thick or thin, you soldier on. You keep going forward. You don't give up. No matter how tough it is, you keep swimming. You don't drown in the world. I think that the sinful lady, we're going to have a better name for her, the saved lady. She persevered. Can't wait to meet her. And because of that, the results of that kind of life is it produces a crop. So now we know the two ends. The book ends are soil one, the cart path. They trampled it on the seed. The bird stole it away. It says they are unsaved. And soil number four are those who are saved. They receive God's grace. God has changed them. A good and noble heart. They hear, they retain, they persevere. And the results of this is they produce a crop. In the public telling of this, Jesus said 100-fold. He doesn't repeat it in the private part. The typical crop yield in Palestine was about 60 to 30%. 100 times is amazing. And it is only through the work of the Spirit that that happens. We don't have it in us, that capacity. He's the one who magnifies the yield. And I'm going to close with a question for you before we reflect. What kind of soil are you? I think everybody here wishes your soil for. But only you can assess what your soil type is. Because as we reflect, up here, Sherry, if you just flip the slide here, my main commentaries is written by a man by the name of Darrell Bock. He's a PhD. He is a very sound theologian. Most of my books are like this. He has Luke in two volumes. Like you set them side by side and they're this thick. It's huge. It has Greek. It's deep. And this is what he says to sum up this passage. He says, Jesus is not communicating the minimum response to receive blessing and salvation. Because soils two and three are the minimum response. You know number one is unsaved. You know number four is saved. And you look back and you look at your life. Maybe you look at your children's lives. You look at your parents, your relatives, brothers, sisters, people you care about, friends. And you go, what is the bare minimum to get them into heaven? You know, I know they're not a number four, but what about the other ones? He said, this is not about bare minimum. Don't be a bare minimum. He says, rather, he is instructing the disciples on faithfulness and fruitfulness by pointing out obstacles that prevent such a response. What? Satan is a detractor. He steals the seed. Hard ground, the rock under there is an obstacle. The weeds are an obstacle. What are the obstacles when you share it and in your own life? What is clear is this. Soils one through three do not have a successful experience with a seed, for they bear no fruit. Are you getting this? If you go, well, I'm kind of a solid three, it says you bear no fruit. There is little comfort for them. This is not going to be a comforting sermon if you are not in the fourth soil. Now, I know I'm running late. I'm sorry, Terry. Hang on. Hulk Hogan died this week. You know Hulk Hogan? Great big blonde-haired guy. He was a professional wrestler. Did you know that Hulk Hogan was a Christian? He got saved when he was 14 years old at a retreat. But he grew into a monster. He got into big time wrestling. He got into that crazy lifestyle. And he said he believed all the way through, but for 40, 45 years, he ignored it. He pushed it back. He was a soil three. The weeds of prosperity choked him out. And finally, towards the end of his life, which he didn't know was the end of his life, he was only 71. 71 is a lot younger than it was 30 years ago, right? He was only 71. God got back a hold of him again. A few years ago, he and his wife got baptized, and he became a force for Christianity using his celebrity. That is the positive side to being a number three, is if God brings you back. The thing of it is when Hulk Hogan goes before the Lord's going to say, you got to start here and you had a pretty good finish, but you blew it because you had 45 years of desert, of weeds. What could you have done in that amount of time? That is why being that soil, just letting yourself go, so to speak, going with the flow, is wrong. Jesus said in John chapter 15 about the vine and the branches, he says, I'm the vine and you are the branches. You must remain in me. If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. What does the soil have to do? Well, I'm comfortably saved over here. Yeah, but if you're a three, the weeds are choking you. Get rid of the weeds. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. This is a powerful message. It's a challenge to all of us. We cannot exist in a Christian life. We either have to flourish and grow and reproduce and be fruitful, or we are a hindrance. Lord, help us not be that. I pray that your Spirit convicts us where it needs to, encourage us where it needs to, that you would make us different as we walk out today and as we move ahead in our Christian life. In your name we pray. Amen.